Have a time. Ring the bell. School's back in. Can't touch this.
I've proven to you that God exists using the transcendental argument.
You did prove to me God exists, but you're just terrible.
I demonstrated to you God exists. Are you still an atheist?
Yes, I am.
So I've proven something to you, and you reject the proof. Is that logical?
I reject all religion.
Except your own, atheism.
You can't touch this.
There is no possible way you've done your homework in this.
You can't touch this.
This is one of the problems we Christians have with you atheists. You believe the most remarkable things on faith.
Break it down.
Life comes from non-life. What a remarkable thing to believe. Intelligence comes from non-intelligence. What a remarkable leap of faith. Morality comes from non-morality. And here you're making fun of others for having faith.
Stop. Have a time. Yo, I told you, you can't touch this.
Break the neighbors. Get the word out.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there? It's Faith and Reason time again. I am your host, Matt Slick, as usual. And if you want to call, they've opened calls today, or should I say tonight, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. You can also get in via Skype. Did you say we had a Skype caller? Do we have a Skype caller? Kinda? Not sure? You going to put him through? Her? It? Okay. And they've got a little odd thing going on. Hey, there's some interesting stuff in the news. Gay advocates petition to have teacher fired after she posted an anti-gay message on Facebook. So get this. Teacher works at school. And at the school, they have a lesbian, gay, bi-transgender history month. So is this promoting this in school? To have a display in a school to promote an aberrant sexual behavior? It absolutely is. Is that the place to do that in school with the children? Is that what you know? And this woman goes home on her personal Facebook, says she thinks it's really bad, et cetera, and they're threatening to fire her. The tolerant gay advocates are petitioning to have her fired. Now, wait a minute. Don't they want freedom of speech? Of course they do for themselves. Don't they want fairness? Of course they do for themselves. Don't they want, you know, us all get along? Of course they do for themselves. Come on. Where's the hypocrisy police pointing the fingers at them and saying shame, shame, shame? This is ridiculous. Yeah, you know, I've been telling people, you've got to go. I'm gonna do this. Hold on a sec here. I'm going to go to Romans and read something. This is really important. I need people to understand what the homosexual agenda really is about. It's homosexuality. It's not an orientation. It's not a choice. It's a behavior. Okay, it's a behavior. It's what you do. Now, it talks about Romans 1. It says, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that the bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God's lie and worshiped and served the creature. For this reason, verse 26 of chapter 1 in Romans, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. Now this is verse 26 and 27 of Romans 1. It's absolutely a condemnation of homosexuality. Now, okay, I talk about this every now and then, but this is what I want you guys to know. I want you to understand something. What sin does is spread. If it's unchecked, it spreads. If darkness expands, it does so because the light is becoming dimmer. That's how it works. Now look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness. It goes on and on and on. It says, verse 32, and although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Hearty approval. That means they, like gay pride parades, right? The pro-homosexual days, the pro-homosexual movements, they give hearty approval to those people who practice it. This means they're being given over by God, to the depravity of their hearts and minds. What this results in is a promotion, the approval. You can't promote something without dealing with the opposition. If you promote something and the opposition comes forth, you've got to tackle them. Now, I found this document. I keep forgetting to get it and bring it and talk about it. I found a document on the web that the homosexual agenda uses and has used for about 25 years to promote its agenda. And it maps out the steps necessary in order to get homosexuality not only accepted, but promoted. And one of the final steps it talks about is turning against those who, when they get enough power, they turn against those who are against homosexuality, silencing them, dealing with them. Now, this is what happens. You see, they want freedom of speech. In the beginning of this document, they talked about just get it talked about. Just use your freedom of speech to get it talked about. Just get it out there. No matter how much it offends people, who cares? Just get it out there. Get it out there. But when it's out there and popularized and someone else says something that's unpopular or that they don't like, then they want you silenced. They want to use the freedom to promote their cause, and then they don't want you to have freedom. This is what happens. This is the nature of sin, and when sin is unchecked, it destroys life. What are we Christians to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what we're to do about it. First of all, you pray. You pray. You pray. You say, Lord, raise up fighters. Raise up people. Lord, destroy the homosexual agenda. Save them. Bring them to repentance, but don't let them grow and take over. Because I'm telling you, what's going to happen is they'll turn against the Christians. There's already been some hinting about making the Bible illegal because it's full of hate literature. Remember, it's hate speech. You're not allowed to have hate speech. Hate speech is whatever the left, the liberal agenda, says is hate speech. So if I were to say, like I'm going to say right now in public, I believe homosexuality is a sin. It's not just an alternative lifestyle. I believe it is harmful. I believe it is dangerous. And I believe what they want to do is take over the community to such a degree that if you speak out against it, you'll be silenced. I think it's a dangerous movement. I think it's unhealthy, ungodly. Okay? Does it mean I hate them? No. Does it mean I advocate violence against them? Not at all. This is what I believe. This is my opinion. Okay? Am I allowed to say it over the radio? Well, so far I am. So far I still have the freedom of speech. But if the homosexuals are listening and they didn't like it, they could petition here and say, get this guy off the air. We don't want him to have his freedom of speech. That's how it works. Now, if any of you have studied Nazi Germany, you should know what the brown shirts were. They're the ones, the youth who wore brown shirts that went around turning people in, who weren't, toting the party line. They also had people wear certain identification around them. The Jews who had to wear swastikas, excuse me for saying that, that's horrible. The Jews who had to wear the Star of David. They had to be identified, and once they're identified, they're separated. Once they're separated, they can be persecuted. This is how it works. Now, Christians were being identified. When the Christians express their view and say, it is a sin, according to the Bible, it is sin. Leviticus 18:22, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 80. I mean, through 28, 26 through 80. 26 through 28, okay? You say that. Oh, you identify yourself as a Christian? Okay. You got a Bible? Okay. Well, that's hate speech. That's hate literature. And now I'm going to persecute you. And if you go out on your Facebook, and give your own opinion that homosexuality is a sin, then you know what happens? You can be challenged. Now, I'm going to offer this challenge out to the Christians. Go on your Facebook and say, you believe that homosexuality is a sin. And just go and look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Put it in there. Now, if you get fired from your job for that, don't come blaming me. I'm warning you. This is what the whole context is. If they find out that you said this and you get fired, well, hey, that's the way it goes. Now, how many of you would not do that, even though you believe it's wrong and you believe that it's a sin and you don't want to do it because you're afraid you might get fired? If that's the case, then that's how powerful they're becoming. And the very fact that the freedom of speech that were guaranteed by the Constitution is now being affected. It's called prior restraint. Your view for freedom of speech in your private area is being curtailed because of the consequences that you feel you might have in another area where the homosexual agenda might come in and make it difficult. See, if any of you have that little bit of fear, it's happening. It's happening. I'm fortunate. I have a job where I can say what I want to say. I'm on the radio. I can say what I want to say. And I do. Homosexuality is not good. It is sin. Okay? Adultery is not good. It is sin. Fornication is not good. It is sin. And they need to be repented of. They need Jesus. They need the truth of the gospel. They need the truth of the gospel. You know, the prodigal son, that story, we should study that. Maybe I'll do a parable night sometime and go through some of the parables and start teaching them. But let me tell you, that son, what that son did was an incredible insult to his father. The prodigal son said he wanted the inheritance now, which meant, I want you dead, father, because you never got your inheritance until your father was dead. He said, I want it now. The father gave it to him. The son left his country and sold the land to an outsider, which meant the Jewish system of the right of redemption was forfeited. That means he's turning his back on his culture, his family, his culture, his nation, and his God. He's turning his back on everything. He is worthy of death. He's worthy of being killed in that culture for the great insult to God and his family. And he goes, and you know the story, he has to see starving, and he finally comes with senses, come home. And what does the father do? The father lecture him? Father say, I told you. Now you're not going to make you clean floors. You learn your stinking lesson. That's not what happened. This is the lesson that Jesus himself gave. What does the father do? What does the father do? Let me tell you. With open arms, he receives his son and falls on him and kisses him and rejoices that he's come home. This is the joy of the love of forgiveness and redemption. All of it falls to the wayside. Now, let me say this. Let's say I had a daughter, because I only have daughters, who was prodigal and did something similar and turned her back on God, turned her back on her family, turned her back on everything, and was in great sin, and then repented. I would behave the same as the prodigal son's father would. I would be rejoicing that my daughter had come back. You know, we are quick to sometimes complain and point fingers and to say harsh and difficult things. It's easy. I mean, you know, as an apologist, there's so much to point fingers at, and that's kind of the fault of being an apologist. You know, there's so much heresy. You know, I like to say so much heresy, so little time, but we got to remember. The real issue is eternal salvation, the redemption. Homosexuality is a sin, but they need to be redeemed. They need Jesus. Not so that we can say, aha, see, I told you so. No. So that we might be able to rejoice with them and with the angels that they have found redemption in Christ and received the great love of Jesus. There's a friend of mine, I haven't talked to him in a while. His name's Bungie. He told me an interesting story. I hope I can repeat it as well as he said it. Well, I won't be able to. He's his great storyteller. He told me that he went to a homosexual parade gathering something at some big place. He's a big guy, too. And he had this urge to go up to the mic and speak because it was an open mic and you could address this crowd of a couple thousand people. And he had this urge. And he said, there's no way he's going to go up there because he's a hardcore Christian and he was a youth minister. And he said, I'm not going up there. I'm not going to do that. And But his urge kept persisting to go up there and say something. He goes, no, I'm not doing that. Kept persisting. Finally, he said, well, they're about out of time. Only if, I forgot what he said, only if there's one condition was met would he then do that. Wow. We got somebody from Uganda calling. And he said that he finally had to go up. That whatever condition was met, it was obviously from God, and he went up. And he didn't know what he was going to say, and he's facing this crowd of homosexuals. And he started saying, he said, I'm in love with a man. And they all applauded. And he said, people just don't know how gentle he is and how wonderful he is. My friends think I'm crazy because they don't accept our relationship. And the place erupts. Hey, man, that's right. That's right. Tell us how it is. We know how it is. And he says, I love this guy. I would die for him. And he loves me, would die for me. And he went on. He started talking about how he had this relationship with this man. And this homosexual crowd was just going crazy in applause. And he said, and this man's name is Jesus. And the place went dead silent. And he said, he has loved me. And I found redemption in him. And he said, I have to come out of the closet and tell you that. And I'd love to have him on the show so he could really tell all the details. But he said, to his surprise, they gave him an applause. He wasn't condemning them. He was just talking about his relationship with Christ. And he talked about sin, talked about stuff. He was careful. But I thought it was a great story. And when he told it to me, I was laughing the way he was telling it. And, you know, all the, oh, no, I'm not going up there, you know, and all the stuff. You can't help but laugh. But at any rate, homosexuality is a problem. And it's something that we need to be aware of as Christians. First, pray for the redemption of the people, for the repentance. Pray that the enemy would not gain a foothold to such a degree that our freedom is restricted. Because I'm going to tell you, when they get bold, they'll get bolder. When they gain power, they get more power. Don't think, dear Christian, that it can't happen here. We have a constitution, but there's already laws in place to suspend the constitution if certain conditions are met. Clinton, when he was president, signed it into office, into law, that if there's a national disaster, I don't know exactly what that would qualify as, all of our power, military, judicial, is transferred over to the General Secretary of the United Nations. Now, that's a serious, serious problem, if you ask me. So if some national thing happens, the Constitution's suspended, do you think that they're going to uphold your freedom of speech? Nope. I'm trying to scare you a little bit. Start praying. Start praying. And don't just be comfortable where you're at. Okay, let's get to... Can we get to the Skype caller first? Is that easy to do? The other one first? Okay, Ryan, and then we'll get to to Oscar in Uganda. We've never had a caller from Uganda. I want to get to Uganda, but let's get to Ryan from California. Hey, Ryan, how are you doing?
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, man. What do you got?
I had a question about 1 Timothy 2. When it talks about the women's authority, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority.
Mm-hmm.
What are the other actions? I mean, teaching is an act of authority, but what are the other actions of authority that I would have to identify to say, like, okay, well, this woman's exercising authority in an inappropriate way? Or,
well, that's a tough one to answer. But what I do is I like to go far left, far right, and then work towards the middle. So we would know then from the scriptures a woman is not to be a pastor or an elder because those are, by definition, absolute teaching authority positions in the church. And so a woman's not to be in that place. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Now,
so far right would be a female pastor and far left is past assault or what?
Yeah, far right, no female pastor. The far left, liberal, would be, yeah, have a female pastor. An elder doesn't make any difference. Okay. And then they just throw that section of scripture out and say it doesn't mean what it really says. And there's Christian churches who are extremely liberal in this area. So, but we know that the Bible says woman's not to do this, and I could make the case, but won't do it right now, not to be a pastor or an elder. Okay. So what about a woman, you know, teaching Sunday school to 5 and 6, 7, 8 year olds? Well, she's not teaching men, so that's okay. What about on a street corner, preaching the gospel? I don't have any problem with that. It's not in a church context, because that's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2, because in the next chapter, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, this is how you're to conduct yourself in the household of God. It's the church that he's specifically talking about. So a woman outside of the church, not a problem. That's how I would draw it, because that's what it says. Okay? Inside the church, not to have that position. And then you just have to apply it the best you can, depending on what it is. So, for example, a seminary professor. Could a seminary professor be a woman and teach men theology? I would say yes. She's in a teaching authority, but she's not in an ecclesiastical authority structure. Because That's what 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the household of God. That's what he's saying. This is, I'm giving you instructions on how to conduct yourself in the household of God, the church. Now, some people could say, well, the church is extended in a seminary when men who are Christians are sitting under a woman who's a Christian. That's the church. Well, yeah, in that sense, but the pastoral epistles are talking about church offices in a church context. So that, I would say, it cannot be extended to, a seminary situation. That'd be my argument and my reasoning.
Okay. I'm trying to identify, I guess, in ways like, you know, often in the church, you know, the pastor's wife does have responsibilities and duties that she mm-hmm. handles. But where do you draw the line on, when she's exercising authority, or just, you know, organizing the next potluck?
Well, organizing potluck is in a sense of having an authority to do that job, and that's fine. But she's not in a teaching authoritative position. If she were to get up in the pulpit and give a sermon, she's wrong for doing that. If she were to get up in the pulpit mm-hmm. and make an announcement, she's not wrong, because she's not doing a teaching authoritative thing.
Okay.
So, If I were a pastor of a church, a woman gets up and has a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a tongue, no problem. There needs to be interpretation, needs to be done properly, not a problem. She's not occupying an elder, pastoral, a teaching authority position, but exercising a gift. And both men and women can do that. So people would say, well, but that's exercising the authority of God. Well, yeah, in that sense it is, but it's not talking about being an elder or pastor and not get up and teaching and preaching, just informing, you know, we think this is what God is saying about something. Okay, that's fine. Okay?
All right. Thanks a lot.
Okay, God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, that's Ryan from California. I would like to know where they are in California. I spent like 40 years down there. My wife was just in California. She misses the beach. She goes, let's go look at California, move there. We can't afford it. I says, we're stuck here. But actually, I like it here. I'm looking forward to the snow here in the Boise, Idaho area. Come on, snow! All right, let's get to Oscar from Uganda. Hey, Oscar, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hello, can you speak up?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, that's good.
Wow, Uganda. Wow, that's cool.
Yes, Uganda. It's about 2 a.m. right now.
Two in the morning? Wow. Okay, well, I appreciate you calling.
Okay, that's good. I wanted to first of all talk about homosexuality in Uganda.
Okay.
And I've actually lived in England for about 10, 12 years.
Okay.
And so I'm familiar with the culture in the Western world.
Okay.
And I've also been familiar with, I'm a born again Christian now, but I used to be a gang member, and I got deported from England and everything. So I'm familiar with homosexuality in prisons and in the Western world.
Okay.
And I'm glad that in Uganda, homosexuality is taken very serious, even by not only by the law but also by the citizens. People don't really support. They go a little bit extreme and be heavy-handed, but it's something they really detest and really is not promoted at all.
So Uganda, you're saying that the Ugandan culture is against homosexuality?
Very much so.
Okay.
Actually, I would say East African culture very much against sexuality. Not, they're not very religious, not very biblical, but just with the culture.
Hmm.
It's,
are they violent against them? Are they violent against the homosexuals?
Yes, it could get violent. No one comes out and says I'm a homosexual in Africa.
Because
he
might get...
Yeah,
Yeah, that's bad. It should not be beat up.
That's bad. That's what I'm saying. It gets a bit extreme here now.
Oh.
Now people just really like, you can't live here if you're a homosexual peacefully.
Wow.
You know, and you can't go to the police and say, you know what, this guy beat me up because I'm homosexual, because they'll probably just arrest you. So,
wow.
It's a bit heavy-handed here.
Well, it's a bit too heavy-handed, if you ask me. Wow. Wow. So
but
you're,
having said that, I also have a question.
Sure.
As a young Christian, I've also loved to grow up as an apologetic. I like to defend the faith. I like to debate with Muslims. And I have a problem with the issue of, in the Bible, about God picking who's going to get to heaven.
Uh-huh.
Something about there's a number of a certain amount of Christians that are going to get to heaven. I find hard to explain this to people, how it makes sense. And it's a tough one for me. Every time someone lays that question on me, I'm like, okay, I scratch my head and I don't really know what to say, because it sounds a bit unfair, and we know God is not unfair. So I don't know if you could give me, and if you could explain that to me.
What is fair deals with what is right according to the law of God. Since everyone has sinned, so someone wants me to repeat the question that you give, because it's a bit not that great of a connection. So let me repeat the question. You're talking about the issue of talking to Muslims and other people about what the Bible says, that not that many are going to go to heaven, that God chooses certain people to go to heaven, and how that's not fair. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what is fair is that nobody goes to heaven and that everybody goes to hell, because everybody has sinned against God. Therefore, what's fair is everybody goes to hell. And so what is merciful is that God picks anybody. If he only picks one person out of all of history to save, then he's shown mercy, because no one deserves the mercy of God. No one deserves it. So I would just say, you don't understand what being fair is. I don't want fair from God. I want mercy and grace. That's well, I tell them.
Thank you very much.
Then I'd give them the gospel and say, and if you have sinned, then you are guilty before God, and that there's a judgment coming. And if you want to escape that judgment, you've got to go through Christ, God in flesh. And he'll forgive.
But they come up with this. It's like God has said, there's a number of people who are going to get saved, and then there's a number of people, regardless of what happens, they're not going to get saved.
Well, yeah, that's true. But, you know, Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 says so.
Yeah.
But the thing is, it's not regardless of what they want to do. That's like saying if they want to be saved, they can't be saved. That's not what the scriptures teach. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12 says that. So that's just how it is. Nobody does that. And people say, well, I sought for God. No, you didn't. Sorry. Bible speaks of the contrary. And, you know, we just have to look at fairness of what God says. And there's an exact number because, well, God knows everything. He knows. And he's worked all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1, 11. He knows what the number is. He can't not know.
Yes. Yeah.
But we can pray and ask God to change that number. Oops, I guess we lost him. We can pray and ask God to change that number, and maybe he will, which is the number he knew from the beginning, if you get my drift. We're able to interact with God. We're able to influence him, but yet, you know, he says, yeah, I'll change the number. And we pray, we ask to change that number, and he changes that number. Then he says, yep, that's the number I had all along. But wait a minute, how can you change it to be the one I had all along? Because you asked me to change it, which is new. That's what it would be to begin with. Okay. It's kind of paradoxical, but look at it that way and might help a little. Hey, just remember, when you actually encounter the real God, there's really going to be some things that aren't going to make as much sense. Doesn't mean they're anti-truth or illogical. It just means, well, hey, isn't it fair to say that if we're going to encounter the true and living God, that there are going to be some things that are going to be tough for us to understand? Makes sense. If everything made sense with the God you believe in, then he's not the God of the universe. Just real simple. I'm not saying it has to not make sense to be true or be counterfactual or counterlogical to be true. I'm not saying that. You know, what God does is mysterious and paradoxical, but never illogical or contrary to truth. But it's just that if everything about the God you believe in is completely comprehensible, then you have a man-made God. It's the way it is. All right, we don't have any more callers. We lost that one. Okay, that's all right. Hey, folks, if you want to call 877-220-7226, and that was a cool call from Uganda. We've never had anybody from Uganda We've had people from South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, England, Wales. What? I can't read your lips there. What? I'm really buff? I'm not. Peru, that's right. We had a guy from Peru. Thank you. Why didn't he say so? Oh, man. Oh, well, hey, that was cool. That was cool. All right. Now, okay. Let me get a drink of water. Hold on a sec here. Oh, that was good. I get free water here at the radio station. Hey, guess what? On October 25th, Carm will be 16 years old. Carm will be 16 years old when on the 15th. 25th. I messed up. The water's not free, my friend. Yes, it is free. It's free for me. What? You give me a hard time. Well, are you paying for it? No, it's free for me. Okay. Candace is giving me a hard time. She does that. All right. I see, I like reading her lips because I always come out looking good. Oh, okay. Now, I got an interesting email, and I was thinking about going through it a little bit. It's a hate mail, technically, but I really liked it. Let me find it here really fast. It was good. Okay, where's it going? Okay. Did I move it already? Oh, my podcast. Okay, whatever. Let's see. Hey, here we go. Hate mail. Here's one from Wicca. No, actually, I want to do the one from the Roman Catholic. Actually, I want to do the Catholic. I thought Dan was on. He's going to call. Come on, Dan. Call me. Got an update on the debate thing, or what? He had to go? His wife probably found out he's talking to me. Because she's, you know how wives are. Give the look. Oh, yeah, like that. See, there it is. Yeah. Okay. Here's a great email. And I'm just in the mood. Sorry, I'm in the mood. I know it's not Friday. I know it's not Hate Mail Friday. But I want to do this. There's no callers coming in. There's nobody on Skype. So maybe it's ordained. I don't know. Here we go. Check this out. I love the way this is written. As a result of a luxuriant element of irrational agitation towards the Catholic Church, semicolon. Now, he's not punctuating it properly, but at any rate. Unfortunately, comma, he says, because I'm just saying his punctuation's wrong, as most Protestants, you fail to grasp the simple truth that the church fathers were all Catholics. They were all Catholics. Did you know that? All of them were Catholics. That's called begging the question. Anyway, he goes on. In order to prove the legitimacy of your claims, namely the historicity of the 12 apostles, It's just not even written well. It doesn't make sense. Historicity. That means that historically it really was there and stuff like that. You know what it means? Then what'd you Candace again, she's giving me a hard time. You got to write it out. Why don't you just stick your head in the door? It's a lot faster. She's in the glass of her wall. She's right. Oh, we got a call coming in. I'm just surprised it's a word. You're not sesquipedalian, are you? Sesquipedalian means you like big words. Need I remind you that without Christianity, you would neither know about or even be capable of proving the historicity of Christ. The ecclesiastical communities are forced to salvage any last vestiges to even attempt to prove and authenticate their beliefs by using what has come from the church. When the 16th century revolters, that's what the Protestants are, we're revolters, revolted against Christianity, they left the church, the mystical body of Christ. You know what I got to say about that? This. Okay. You have authentic, quote, scriptures. They are man-made to match the corrupt philosophical persuasions of their beholders. Now, this guy, I'm getting a high voice when I get agitated. This guy's whacked. Okay. Oh, my goodness. His name's Matt. Oh, man. He's ruining the good name of Matt. Okay. All right. You know, authentic scriptures. The authentic scriptures are man-made, but they're the scriptures that the Roman Catholic Church admits to as being valid, which he's saying they gave us, but yet we have inauthentic scriptures. I'm telling you, hate mail is full of illogic. People can't think their way out of a white paper heresy. It gets me excited. I couldn't help. I had a little tangent into that. There's more. We got a caller. Let's get to the caller, Darren. Darren from Star. Hey, Darren, how you doing?
Hey, good afternoon, Matt. Love what you're doing. Thanks for your show.
Hey, you're welcome.
Hey, a few things for you actually tonight. First of all, a recent transplant from Northern California to the Boise suburb area here. Oh. Don't know why anybody would want to go the opposite direction, quite frankly, but my line of reasoning. With as many people that are living in the large metropolitan areas there of California, boy, when it all goes south, I would not want to be in those neck of the woods.
That's for sure.
And, a state like Idaho is a much better place to
absolutely.
Be.
Absolutely.
I
say the same thing to my wife. I say the same thing.
Good. It's interesting to make the migration this way.
Yeah, darn those Northerners, though.
Yeah, well, it's just how people are in a mindset, it seems, in this area that they don't get it as much as I would have thought they would have got it. Meaning, up to date on the headlines and understanding what's happening, you know, the signs of the times and the times of the signs, and, seeing which way things are heading, Occupy Wall Street, the LGBT agenda and how it's being pushed into schools. Mm-hmm. I mean, K-12 in California is nothing mm-hmm. but lesbian, gay, transgender, mm-hmm. bisexual.
Don't forget values clarification.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So it was very important to get my kids extracted from mm-hmm. such a system. But
praise God for
praying
Idaho.
That it doesn't happen here. Hey, Romans 1, I mm-hmm. Love the fact that you brought that up. Homosexuality is the culture of death. One can just look at the suicide rates mm-hmm. between the homosexual culture versus the heterosexual culture, and they'll see a dramatic difference there. Praying for those people, love them, absolutely, love them like Jesus would. Question for you on Romans 1, though, as I focus on verses 20 and 25, would you agree with any pastor who would suggest that homosexuality is a form of judgment?
Yes.
For those that do not view God as creator.
Yeah, a form of judgment, okay. Because we see in Romans he gives them over. Now, people are given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds, and homosexuality is that. It's a form of judgment, absolutely.
Could you see that at a national level?
Yes.
Taking the United States?
Okay, yes.
Taking the United States as an example as we adopt the LGBT agenda and we see it proliferating itself throughout the nation and you see a country falling into moral decay, that judgment is upon the nation.
Now think about this. You're absolutely correct. Absolutely, totally agree with that. Now, Israel was God's covenanted nation. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the Gentiles. People don't know this, but he was sent only to Israel. A lot of people in Israel accepted the Messiah and became believers, were converted to Christ. But the nation of Israel as a whole rejected it, adopted false teachings, and God judged the nation for it. So even though America has got a lot of Christians in it, national United States is moving towards an ungodly, anti-godly, anti-Christian direction, and it will be judged. I mean, why would God not judge America? Because if he did not, he owes Israel an apology and a whole bunch of other nations apologies.
Amen. Amen. He'd have to give Sodom and Gomorrah an apology too.
Yep.
Last item, I'm sure you have other callers.
No, we don't. Ashley, go ahead.
Okay, what advice would you have for Christians who, like myself, you know, extracted after 3 decades in Northern California, extracted out of there, and, you know, that was a big, bold step and a completely different way of life now, been in the Boise area for 3 years, and, you know, those Christians that have, let's say, a prepper mentality, you know, there's this camp of thought that, you know, God is going to take care of each and every day for you. I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread, et cetera, et cetera. We get that. Then you can look at Proverbs, and it says, you know, the wise man sees the trouble that's on the horizon, I'm paraphrasing, and hides himself. What would you say to those who are, you know, like the Mormon Church, LDS, who, you know, terrible theology, great preparation, right? They all are storing canned goods, year supply, et cetera, et cetera. What's your thoughts on that area biblically? How do you
Absolutely.
See that position?
Yeah. The Bible tells us in Proverbs to prepare. Hold on. It says the ant does it and prepares, and we are to be like the ant, Solomon says. We're to do that. We are to prepare. I've been talking to my wife about doing the very same thing. I just don't know how to go about getting supplies ready. I mean, flashlights and water, and we've talked about it. And it's not because I'm a conspiratorialist, if that's the right word, and everything's going to crash. It's just like, well, wait a minute. The Bible says be prepared. Be prepared. You know, so it makes sense. If there is a national, and if there's a national crisis and the economy falters, now, I'm from Southern California, you know, Orange County, San Diego, areas where I grew up, and I don't know where you're from, but I'll tell you, are you probably the Bay Area or Sacramento?
Yeah, Sacramento.
Okay. I would not want to be in Sacramento or the Bay Area or SoCal if we have a national disaster, economic failure, because we both know that those areas have people who would go around with weapons taking whatever they can get.
Yep.
And a lot of people who don't have much ethics, I'll be very careful how I say this, live in those areas. And, you know, yeah. So.
Well, you know, I'll say it boldly. I mean, I lived it for, again, you know, 3+ decades, and I saw the moral decay firsthand. You know, whether that was out at your local shopping mall or if it was within the school system. And so, yeah, it's night and day between this part of the country and others. As a military brat, I've lived all over the United States, including Japan and Hawaii. Yeah. So I've seen, you know, the different mentalities around the nation. And the number one thing I see here is not an apathy or an ignorance. Really, it's just a, hey, we're busy with our lives and we're doing our things and we just don't know. We're not informed, is what I'm saying. And I'm speaking to that moral decay, that political decay. We don't depend on politics whatsoever. God appoints who he wants, and we try to understand his plan. But, you know, that's the fear that I have in this particular region of the country. But, you know, I'm glad to hear all your comments, the things that I passed by you. Sounds like you're in agreement. I just wanted to pass those by and see what your opinion was. So thank you for taking the call.
Hey, no problem, man. God bless, and thanks for calling.
God bless. Thank you. I hope to make it out to one of your Bible studies one of these nights and get to meet you face-to-face. Thank you for what you're doing.
Great, man. No sweat, man. Come on out. Okay.
All right. Take care.
All right. Well, that was Darren from Star, which is just a little bit of distance from here. And that reminds me, I forgot to mention it, to this Friday. Now, today for the podcasters, a little bit late in the podcast, is October 18th. And 2011. And if you're interested in attending a Bible study I teach on the book of Romans, we're in chapter 15. We'll be teaching, or I'll be teaching this Friday at 7:30 in Nampa. And the reason it's at 7:30 because I got the radio show till 6. I go home, I got to eat, get a little bit of prep, and then I go and teach. So it's a long day for me. And yeah, it's a Friday, I know. I don't get my Friday. Don't give up your Friday then. But what we do is, you know, we always begin. I say, okay, let's start. And they know what I'm saying because there's like 10 people, 10, 12, 15, who come regularly. And we sit in a semicircle around the chairs and the back of the church. And I say, what's justification, sanctification, imputation, propitiation? And we have all these words that we go through and these concepts. And I'll say, tell me what the communicatio idiomatum is, and how does it relate to the sacrifice of Christ? And we get into these theological things. If you don't know all that stuff, don't feel intimidated. People come in new, and they don't know, and they just listen. And that's how we learn, that we've been doing this now for over a year, and that's the idea, is that they get to know theology so that when we go through the book of Romans, more things open up. In fact, that's what happened. It was really interesting because about 5-6 months ago, we were in some pretty heavy areas of Romans, and because we had gotten a lot of the theology, you know, understood, they were actually really getting a lot of good stuff. And it was really good because I'm telling you, Romans is just a deep book. I'm sorry, but it is. It's just a deep book. And there's some areas in it where, you know, you wading out there in the kids' pond, all of a sudden, bloop, you know, it's deep and you're over your head. And so what we'd do, we'd slow down and just go over some of the terms and some of the concepts and go through them. And I'll tell you, they're doing great. They really are. They're a good group of people, except for Sean. And, you know, they're great. They know their stuff, and except for Sean. And it works really well. Okay, it's a lot of fun, and we have a lot of good time out there. And actually, let me kind of set the record straight a little bit. Hey, Sean's actually listening in the chat room. He said, except for who? Actually, let me just say this. Sean's actually doing really well. They all are, but Sean has shining Sean a little bit. And I'm going to bring this up for a reason. Because what I've asked Sean to do, or to consider, is actually starting to teach. Because the idea of Bible studies is not just to inform, at least when I teach. If people want to just be informed, praise God. If they want to just learn and have fellowship, praise God. But what I want to do is actually have people who learn, and then maybe they can start teaching, you know, have a Bible study, and, you know, and they, Sean's, he's one of the guys there who's been there faithfully and learned a lot and getting the scriptures memorized and the whole bit, doing a great job. And I know others there are too. And some are more apt to be teachers than others. But it's like, you know what? That's what we should be doing, making disciples. What I would like to do is have Sean teach someplace and then I could go sit in the back and stare at him while he's teaching and do the forehead slap and just go things like, say things like, "Doh!" You know, it'd be fun. But at any rate, seriously, the idea is to make disciples. And that's what we try and do there, is teach people and encourage them. If you're interested in attending, folks, all you got to do is take the freeway out there to exit 36. Go north 3/4 mile. And you get off there, and 3/4 mile north, the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. But I gotta warn you one thing. The on-ramp to go back into Boise, to go east, is closed. You have to go to Garrity to do that. That's right. Hey, look what Sean said in the chat room. I'm very grateful to you, Matt, for taking the time to teach us. Well, you know, I got to teach. he says if anything goes wrong, blame the guy sitting in the back. I have to teach. You know, I'm a teacher. I got to teach. I have this shirt on right now, Atheism, the Ultimate in Suicide. And my wife and I had to go do an errand this morning. We went by a certain coffee place and got a little coffee, and I'm sitting there waiting, talking to my wife, and I hear, off to the side, I hear Bible, theology. I'm like, boom! And I turn my, what was that, you know? And so I go, I'm talking to these guys, you know, and I'm just trained for it, you know, and I've got to talk about Jesus. I've got to talk about Jesus. I do. I got these shirts that say, you know, ask me your toughest question about God in the Bible. Why? I want to talk to people about Jesus. I got to tell them. I got to teach. I love teaching. I love it so much I would marry it. Just don't tell my wife I said that because I get in trouble. I'm already married. My wife's a good woman. She's a good woman. She's learning a lot. In fact, I'm really proud of her because over the years, you know, at dinner table, I'll told the kids things, and my wife listens, and for a change, oh, I'm in trouble now. No, she listens, and she contributes in the whole bit, and I can tell her things, which is really great. I can tell her stuff, and she knows where the errors are, and I mean, I can tell her some serious stuff, and she can nail it. I love it. I kind of find that attractive. You know, go up to her and say, hey, honey, what's the communicatio idiomatum? And she says, it's the communication of the properties in which the attributes of both natures of Christ are ascribed to the single person. And I just get closer. I go, baby, you're talking my language. Yeah, I like that kind of stuff. And she's good. You know, she's learning it. She could teach a Bible study on her own, and she'd do really well. She knows a lot more than she realizes. She's a good woman, except for her taste in men. You know how that goes. Okay, now, I'm going to get back to the email that I was reading. Well, who said so weird? Sounds like you're going to say, me? Weird? Someone in the chat room said I was weird, I think. I'm not weird, am I? I'm not Candace, am I weird? I'm not weird. No, she's like, no, right. My kids are after listening on the radio right now. They're going, yeah, you are, Dad. Okay, here we go. Back to that email. The church made the Bible in the 5th century. They're saying the Roman Catholic Church made the Bible. It did not make the Bible. The Bible was already known. There are different canons that existed before the 5th century. The Catholic Church came together and officiated, but they weren't apostate at that time, like they are now. He says, before that, there was no Bible. Jesus, great stuff. There was no Bible. Yes, there was. They had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. They had it. That's what the Bible is. Gosh. He goes on. It was called Vulgate and also Bible, the book. You are a pagan that continues in the illegitimate tradition of plagiarizing scripture and beliefs and then twisting them to fit your corrupt, man-centered notions. Now, that is a great sentence. I mean, that's the kind, you know, that I could take and put on a t-shirt. That's good. Let me read that one again. You are a pagan that continues in the illegitimate tradition of plagiarizing scripture and beliefs and then twisting them to fit your corrupt man-centered notions. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a good insult. That really is good. I love stuff like that. I thrive on it. I'm a pagan, illegitimate tradition, plagiarizing scripture. How do you plagiarize God's word? I mean, it is God's word. You quote God's word. It's plagiarizing. And by plagiarizing beliefs, plagiarism means that you write something down. Plagiarizing a belief, I guess if someone wrote it down, and plagiarizing, whatever. And then twisting them to fit my own corrupt, man-centered notions. That's good. Seriously, this is one of the better insults I have received in a year. Look, I'm going to tell you, If you guys out there in radio land, podcast land, I know a lot of you hate this, if you're going to write some hate mail, please do it like that. Do it that way. Call me names and say and accuse me of stuff because I think it's cool. You know, just say, you're a pagan. Look at this. You're a pagan. Okay, so I'm called a pagan. And this is what he's accusing me. I have the illegitimate tradition of plagiarizing scripture and beliefs. And then I twist them. That's great. So there's the name calling and the accusation. So this is how you're to do this, folks. Because a lot of, and oh, one more thing. And it's punctuated properly. It's a complete sentence. Seriously. So, if you're out there in hate mail land, you know, you don't like me, you think I'm full of it, you think I'm whacked, not a good guy, well, please, write me a good hate mail. This is what I'd like you to do. Seriously. I'd like you to write me a hate mail, but save it. Save it for, you know, a day, and then come back to it and polish it. Get some help. Don't just write something because you got upset and then you're an idiot. I don't like what you're saying. You're stupid too. Send. Come on. Look, if you're going to do something like this, seriously, do it right. Think it out. Complex sentences. Use punctuation. Get some unusual things and put them in there. And make it, you know, be honest what you really think. And maybe I'll read it over the air. I love it. Seriously. 1 minute in the show. I love that stuff. I don't get that much good hate mail, though. Here, one more sentence. Where I got 1 minute left in the show. Let's see if I can find it. Where'd I go? It goes on. I want to read one more thing here. He says, this is why the man-made religion of the ecclesiastical communities is a total laughingstock to other pagans, because the disunity of the ecclesiastical communities stands as an evidence that the Holy Spirit does not guide them. Well, whatever that means. So I love this kind of stuff, and sometimes I just got to do hate mail because it's good. Hey, folks, if you want to join me in Bible study on Friday night, this coming Friday, because today is the 18th of October. All you got to do, 7:30, go out there to Nampa, exit 36, go north, 3/4 of a mile. Left-hand side is the Crossing Church. Exit 36, real easy, 6 times 6, 36. Get up there and we can blab, talk about God's Word. Hope to see you there, and God bless everybody. By His grace, we'll be in the studio tomorrow. We'll see ya. Bye.
Been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.